Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right. We're trying a new arrangement of our room, and West Tuttle is always so good over here in this corner, I thought he might want to be in his corner some now and see if it rubs off. And so we'll just see how this works. We're going to build a platform somewhere, either back to the normal square or an angle here. Just let's see what kind of feedback we get. Anybody throwing cabbage or lettuce or something, well, no better. And so, okay, let's open God's precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is the same church. The seating is different. We're going to try this out. Anybody throws cabbage or lettuce at me, I'll know we don't want to do this. Now, I was told this looks more churchy. I don't know what's not churchy about a square, a little square, but anyway. We'll see how this works. And
She wants to know who told you that because she wants to know who is churchy.
I'm not gonna say a word. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, understand we're supposed to be in some storms here, and they're supposed to be through by 1, so I could teach right up to 15 to 1, and so that's the way we can work today. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity we have to come together and to study your word. There are a multitude of things we need to understand, the least of which is not how to live with other believers. We're all different. We're different in our growth, different in our outlooks, different in our gifts. So, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to living with each other. In Christ's name, amen. Now, in any local church, there's going to be a division of people. Those who have a lot of knowledge, a lot of maturity, those who are very ignorant. And if there's teaching going on, that should not be the case very long, as far as not having much teaching. But that causes a problem. When you got believers with a lot of knowledge, believers with a lot of ignorance, you got a problem. Because generally, through the ignorance of doctrine, they make the criterion other things in their life, their past, their prejudices, what they've grown up with, what they understand, rather than the Word of God. And that presents a problem. And on the other hand, those that are very mature, they're I'm above it all, and they have a problem. So let's take a look at what we're dealing with. Now, as we move this morning to verse 8, we're going to look at taboos are not the issue and true spirituality. I don't know, outside of the perfume taboo, if any very many people even know what a taboo is anymore. There's just hardly anything that's taboo. Everything's okay in our society. And but it's not okay before God. So we have to do a little work on understanding a taboo and what's happening. So verse 8. But the food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Now, we could put a lot of things in that phrase for eating. A lot of things that are not condemned in the Bible. For example, but drinking will not commend us to God. We're neither the worse for it, if we do not drink, nor are we the better if we do drink. And some people, oh, you drink, you're really, that's really bad. But so we could just put a lot of play cards, dance, just any number of things that people, different movements, denominations, sets, have their various taboos that they listed up. So let's start off with some points about taboos. One, what is a taboo? A taboo is something a segment of society, believer or unbeliever, forbids but is not forbidden in the Bible. You've got to understand there are a lot of unbelievers in churches. Don't think everybody that comes to a church is a believer. A lot of unbelievers. I hope we don't have very many here. I'm still working on James, but outside of that, I hope we don't have very many. But in a big church, everybody there is not a believer. So a taboo is something a segment of society, believer or unbeliever, forbids, but is not forbidden in the Bible. You can't do this, you can't do that. And I don't know about today, but in my day of growing up, nearly every denomination or family had its own taboos, and what you could and shouldn't do and should do and this kind of thing. I remember one that was very big in my growing up in our family was couldn't go to movies on Sunday. Could not go to movies. You can come home from church and do homework, play outside, but you can't go to movies. I never did understand that, but okay. And so that was just one of those taboos. Point two. For example, in this passage, what you do concerning food is not the basis of condemnation before God, nor is it the basis of commendation before God. You're not condemned, and you're not promoted. And if you do or don't do certain things, taboos do not make you any better or worse before God. And this is a great problem, because you got to start off, what is your view of God? Well, God cares if we just eat certain types of food, things that are more common today than eating in a temple, because we don't do that too much anymore. Texas Land and Cattle makes a fine steak, so you don't have to worry about going into a heathen temple. But, you know, drinking, gambling, dancing, these kind of things, and that they, this is their view of God. God doesn't like that, and God will get you for that. And that's a pitiful view to teach your children about God. What is your view of God? It is a great issue in this respect. Taboos do not make you any better or any worse before God. And it is amazing how many believers base how they stand before God on their taboos. Now, I want to jump in here with something. I know believers that they base how they, how they stand before God by their knowledge of doctrine. If I have a lot of doctrine, I'm really cool with God. Here, if I don't do this or if I do that, I'm really cool with God. People, you've got to understand God. What does God want? And putting it in simple terms, God is looking for the believer who will walk in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be guided by the Spirit. Glorify Christ. It's not based on performance. So, believers, they stand before God on their taboos and everything to do, not to do. And then they feel blessed by God. And tithing is another one. Oh, if you don't tithe, God will come get you. That's a pitiful view of God. That's a pitiful, non-biblical view of God. Even in the Old Testament. Remember, tithing was a taxation. It's not in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. It's taxation. The nation of Israel, just like our nation, you pay taxes. Now, we don't have a set tax for everyone, but in Israel they had a set tax, 10%. Everybody had to pay it, believers, unbelievers. Bring your tithe, your taxes, and offerings into the temple. So, we got to understand what God is really looking for in our life. And then point three, in Corinth, just picking it out, The best meat was to be purchased in the temple, in the temple markets. This was where they just took the best meat, offered it to idols, and then served it and sanctified it before an idol, and then they would serve it in their restaurants. So that presents the problem. Got to go into this temple to get your food. Okay, four. Or you could go down the street to the place that says food out in front and go in there, and not going to get very good. So this was the issue in Corinth. In every city, it's going to be different. It's going to be different. I would imagine that a lot of preachers in Las Vegas are more lax on things that someone in Iowa would be on various moral issues. And so just kind of your environment. Okay. Point four. Therefore, coming off of point three, the best meat was purchased in the temple, temple markets. Four, therefore, ignorant believers, ignorant of doctrine, this becomes a weak believer, has a weak conscience, has made a purchase of such meat as a taboo, and therefore tries to control other believers by their taboos, and obviously any taboo is from God. Now, another interesting thing about taboos. My taboos are different than yours. My taboos are from God. Your taboos are not from God. See? I do what you call a taboo. So, but if you do what I call a taboo, you're in sin because mine is of God. That's the way it always works. Always works. I right now know some people that, boy, you can't even... You don't even want to go into a place where liquor is sold. No, you can't even have a beer or nothing. I don't think anyone should drink beer anyway. It's a heathenistic Philistine drink. But anyway, that's my taboo. My taboo. And I'm sticking with it. And but boy, they play cards and dice and all the other things and dance. Well, another church, cards and dancing is their taboo, so they're wrong. So you got all these Christians, lines drawn across, judging one another. And that's where taboos come so disruptive to a local assembly. Okay. Five. Therefore, throughout history, there are a multitude of taboos for any given society. Taboos can be... Jim, can we turn this one up? And I can talk a little softer. I can talk softer. What? I can. All right, thank you. All right. Taboos can be related to what you eat, what you don't eat, what you drink, what you don't drink, how you talk, how you dress, where you go, don't go. I remember when I was growing up, we did not have mixed bathing. Now, when I first heard that, well, I don't want to bathe with anybody anyway. But what they meant was swimming, no mixed swimming. And we went to the Christian camp, and the boys had their time, and the girls had their time for swimming. Of course, when the girls were swimming, boys were all out in the bushes looking in and seeing what they could see. But, yeah. So, how you dress, where you go and where you don't go, movie theater, dance hall. Even if you go to certain churches, and certainly taboos are related to the doctrine you believe. Now, John Calvin, the great John Calvin, actually hung a man after preaching, walked out into the front of his church, and they hung a man because he was an Arminian and killed him. He was just inside his church teaching, walks out, the guy says, "I don't agree, I'm an Arminian," hang him. They hung him. Now that's carrying your taboos a little bit far. But these are taboos, and people are very serious about them. You always want to be careful. With a person with a taboo, they're serious. They're very serious, and don't laugh at them. That'll upset them. That's a taboo to laugh at their taboos. And so you don't want to do that. But this is very powerful in a lot of churches today. Taboos and all this type of thing. In fact, what you'll find, cliques in a local church are built around taboos. You'll find all the people that don't dance over here, all the people that don't gamble over here, all the people, and they just form little cliques as to what you like to do and what you don't like to do. And so it becomes really something that is powerful. So this brings up another issue. The result of breaking a taboo, when John Calvin hung the Arminian, just as taboos vary, so do the effects of breaking a taboo. Everywhere from simply being judged as not a good Christian, or to not being saved, to physical separation, excommunication out of the church. So these taboos can be very serious. And if you have one, you've got to be very careful. Be sure that you understand this is my own taboo. I cannot force this on anyone else. It's the way I feel, and this is what I understand, my relationship with God, but that you can't run that. If it's not specifically stated in the Bible, you can't push that off on everybody else. That's your own relationship with Him. Okay, point six. Taboos are a false criterion for spirituality. And I got to say that very loud and very clearly, because you got to understand, a lot of people base your spiritual life on your observance of taboos. They're very proud of it. And because I don't drink, because I don't dance, because I don't play cards, because I don't do those things, I'm really spiritual. And nothing could be further from the truth. It's just a total lie. But that's what happens with taboos. So they judge who's a good Christian, who's a bad Christian, by their taboos. But taboos are a false criterion for spirituality. You see a person, well, they always do this and they always do that. Well, let's take Africa. In Africa, and I'm talking about in very poor, poor, in the bush type of assemblies, the preacher must wear a tie. He must wear a tie. And he may not have too much of anything else, but he's got to have at least one suit. And every Sunday they meet, he's got to wear it. That's just their taboo. And that's how they spot a Christian. And so you got to be so careful with your taboos. A believer who eats meat offered to idols is judged to be carnal, while a believer who refrains from eating meat offered to idols is considered spiritual. These are false criterion for spirituality. Now, if it's specifically stated in the Word, it's a whole other ball game. But if it's not specifically stated in the Word, it's a false criterion of spirituality. 7. Spirituality is determined by the filling of the Spirit by faith. Let's say true spirituality is determined by the filling of the Spirit by faith, not by observation of some taboo, something you do and don't do. And a lot of times people get involved in taboos and they orchestrate their life for them, and then finally they revolt. Boy, they're at the church, they're looked at as wonderful and church going and all that, but at home they're drinking. At home, they're doing this, they're doing that. They're doing a lot of things that is a taboo by the church, but they don't want anybody in the church to know it. And then it eventually comes out, and everybody, that's so bad. That poor believer. No, poor church that forced him in that kind of hiding. So let's go to point 8. True spirituality, point 7, be sure you got it. A false criterion, point 6, for true spirituality, taboos. Point 7, true spirituality is determined by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now point 8. Principle, a weak conscience is a conscience filled with traditions of man and makes the place and takes the place of the truth of the Word of God in the soul. In other words, they're not that interested in growing in the Word. They're okay with God as long as they don't do their list of taboos. Whereas with God, He wants you to grow in His Word. But they have taken this in their weak conscience. They fill with the traditions of man, takes the place of studying the Word of God, and determines right and wrong on the basis of personal prejudice background. And these taboos are supported, bolstered, often by personal experience. I sympathize with someone who lost a family member in a wreck and the other person was drunk. But to go on a crusade against drinking is not the answer. But that's what we do. I feel sorry for somebody that had someone, their child, killed with a gun. But to go on an anti-gun crusade is not the solution. We've got to be able to understand what is our taboos and what is true spirituality. So, the weak conscience, filled with tradition of man, takes the place of Bible doctrine in the soul, determines right or wrong on the basis of personal prejudice or background. These taboos are supported, bolstered by personal experience. Therefore, if you drink, you are in support of people dying due to drunkenness. That's not true. That's not true at all. But that's what they do. Okay, point nine. A weak conscience. Now, a weak conscience is in our soul. It's the norms and standards of our soul. And it's weak because it is not fortified with the truth of the Word of God. But a weak conscience, strong taboos, is no substitute for doctrine in the soul. Never make observations the criterion for evaluating whether one is spiritual or carnal. In fact, only God knows if someone is saved or not. And you know what? That's a wonderful thing. It's not on our shoulder. Well, I think he's saved. Well, who set you up as the judge? We're not here to judge one another. God knows. God knows. There is nothing in the physical world to let us know if someone's a believer. Their hair doesn't change. There isn't a halo above their head. Nothing changes if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, whether one is walking in the power of the Spirit, we can have a discussion. There are things you would and wouldn't do in the power of the Spirit. But as far as salvation, you don't judge based on observation. So only God knows if someone is saved or someone spiritual. People, there are people in a church look very spiritual. Oh, they dress spiritually. They hold their head upright, shoulders back. Man, they look so spiritual, so wonderful. Oh, man, he must be a great Christian. No, he's full of arrogance, self-righteousness, his own person. So only God knows. The great burden is off of our shoulder of judging others. We don't have to judge others. We don't have to judge whether someone is filled with the Spirit or not. That's why when we take an offering, I don't go, wait a minute, are you filled with the Spirit before you give that money? Take it back. I don't want to do that. We're not to judge one another whether someone is spiritual or not. That is between them and the Lord. But Christians do it all the time. Christians' favorite pastime is judging one another. That is only superseded by judging God. Why did God let this happen? Why did God do this? And then they like to judge themselves. Guilt, shame, all these things. So there are three areas of judgment that are pitiful. One toward God. Why does God do this? Who pointed you to figure out what God ought not to do? Well, if there really is a God, 100,000 babies wouldn't die of malnutrition. Where did you get that? Where did you find that in the Bible, that if there is a God, no one will die because of malnutrition? If there is a God, this would not have happened to my sister-in-law. this would not have happened to my parents. Where did you get that idea? People, we've got to stay with the Word of God when we come down to who and what God is and what God is like. Stop judging God. But that's the favorite pastime of a lot of Christians. And then to judge others. Oh, how we love to judge others. See them do this. See them do that. Dress this way. Talk this way. Go here. Go there. We love to judge. And then, of course, the more damaging, judging of self. Shame, guilt, all these things are on you. Okay, let's go to verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. People, we are responsible for one another, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not. I think one of the most interesting studies we've done in Daniel recently is that angels encourage one another and protect one another. Daniel 11:1. That is so powerful to me. Angels protect and encourage one another. So much more are we. Now, the first thing I want you to know, take a look at if you have the New American Standard, look in the margin of the NASV, and for the word liberty, it says right. This is your right. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. People, we have rights in Christ. But those rights are subordinate to other law of liberty or law of love. Now, you have a right before God to do a lot of things, but not necessarily before man. Now, in regard to our Constitution, this reminded me of John Adams, made a profound observation about our Constitution. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious, meaning Christian, people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other. That's a powerful statement. That's why America's where it is today. This Constitution is not capable of governing an immoral society, and we are definitely an immoral society. It's just not capable. So what John Adams is saying about our Constitution is what Paul is saying about our rights as Christians. Our rights in Christ also involves responsibility to others. Our Constitution, especially our biblical freedom, both demand being thoughtful of others. Our Constitution does, and our Bible does. Demands that we be conscious of one another. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 5. Another way of wording the same thing. Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 13. For you, believers in Christ, were called to freedom. Brethren, believers, not only do not you turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. People, we're here to use our freedom in Christ to serve one another. And to serve one another may just limit the use of your own freedom. You may have to put your freedom aside to serve somebody else. Now, I want you to note how long we could spend here on Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Note what the things that Paul pulls together. Freedom, family of believers, brethren, the inherited sin nature, the flesh, spiritual love, and serving one another. Those are all meshed together in what Paul is saying. The freedom that we have in Christ, the family of born-again believers, inherited sin nature that we all have, our flesh nature, and serving one another. Now, these are in constant conflict. The flesh nature, inherited sin nature, desires to use its freedom. We have to satisfy its own desires. Spiritual love and the Holy Spirit seeks to serve others. Look at verse 17. Drop down to verse 17. For the flesh, that's your inherited sin nature, sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, you may have thought it was just a bad taco you had, but let me tell you something. There's a battle going on inside of every one of us all the time. So you put all these together, and we find we have a real battle going on inside or in regard to our freedoms, rights we have in Christ. Just because you have a right doesn't mean you get to use it. And that's very difficult to comprehend, but it's something we must... Is it? Am I? I'm not freaking out. It's just, is anybody else warm? No? Okay. Morgan's warm. All right. I'm not freaking out. Just, huh? My what? My temperature. Alright. Note verse 5:17. The flesh sets its desires against the Spirit. Now, so you put all these things together, we find there's a real battle going on inside of us. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 8:9. 1 Corinthians 8:9. But take care that this liberty, this right of yours, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. You see that word somehow? There's your problem. People, it's not for us to decide. Well, if they have more doctrine, they'd know better, so I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. Or they're just legalists. I don't have to listen to them. It doesn't matter. Somehow, how you use your freedom can be a stumbling block to them. Okay, let's start off with the verb. Take care. Present imperative. Now, we've done enough research on imperative and the Greek imperative, but here let's just note that this is a stern warning to all Christians. The verb means to keep your spiritual eyes open. Not your physical eye, your spiritual eye open. See your rights in Christ, but see that they do not hurt other believers. See that they don't hurt other believers. You've got to take care to do that. But this takes, you got to be aware of what's going on. You got to be aware of it. All right, become a stumbling block to the weak. All right, this is a scandalon, and it's a trigger. It's a trap. It's a trigger or trap. Okay, I've got to stop. I'm sorry. I'm fine. I need to stop.
One thing, you need to put your feet.
All right. Well, we'll stop for right here, right now.